Good morning, everyone. So we're going to continue with our study on Daniel. Who's ever had a scary dream? Who's ever had a scary dream that's so scary that you don't go back to sleep? Have you had one of them? Or one of those scary dreams where you know you're in the dream and you're trying to wake up, but you can't wake up. They're the worst, aren't they? And you're sort of trying to wake your wife up half in your sleep so she can wake you up. I've had some scary dreams sometimes where I've woke up covered in sweat, convinced the devil's at the end of the bed. And I reach out and wake. Does anyone else do this? Well, you've got to be married to do this, class. I should be. But you reach over and wake up your wife. You give your wife. Mag says, oh, what's wrong? What's wrong? And I say, I've had a scary dream. and I say, pray for me. And it's worse if you're a little kid, isn't it? If you're kidding, you haven't got a husband or wife. And you wake up in your own bed. Now, that's scary. And you put the sheets over your head. Anyone do that? And then you realise you can't breathe, so you take them off. And then you realise that's too scary, so you put them back. It's a nightmare, isn't it? Well, King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the King of Kings, according to the Bible, who was the emperor over half of the population of the earth, had a real scary dream one night. So scary, he couldn't go back to sleep. In fact, the next night, he couldn't go back to sleep. And the next night, he couldn't go back to sleep. And it was totally freaking him out, wearing him down. He's incredibly stressed. You start to lose sleep, it's a bad thing, isn't it? You start to go downhill, start to get depressed, start to get angry. Any young parents here? Sorry, angry and ratty with each other. And that's a big problem when you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and you've got total authority over everyone's life. You don't want that guy angry. And in Daniel chapter 2, there's a big crisis for Daniel and his friends. And because the king is incredibly angry. Holy Spirit, we ask you to take the word of God now, to apply it to our hearts and to speak to us and bring out the truths that you want to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm just going to tell you the story. You can read it. It's in Daniel chapter 2 yourself. He has this dream. He's completely freaked out. He gathers his sorcerers and all his magicians and occult gang that always hung around these guys, these pagan kings, for them to tell him what his dream meant. But he wanted to be sure that they weren't conspiring against him and mocking him. He was getting paranoid. He was lacking in sleep. He was incredibly angry. So he said to these guys, look, if you're magicians and you know all this stuff and you can do all this magic and you're in touch with the supernatural, tell me what I dreamt then first. Then I know that you can interpret the dream correctly. And obviously, no matter how good they were doing Ouija board, they couldn't do it. They're all looking at each other and, well, no, tell us the dream and then we'll... And he's really angry and he said, no, look, just to let you know, this is what I've totally determined to do. If you don't tell me my dream, I'm going to cut you all in pieces and make your houses piles of rubble. Which didn't go down well. And they're all panicking. They say, no king has ever asked his magicians to do anything like that. And the king says, enough. You're all dead. He speaks to his soldier in charge. Kill them all. I'm sick of them. Wipe them all out. So the order goes out. But you can remember from last time, who else is in this gang of wise men and magicians and all the rest? Well, there's four Israeli guys. There's Daniel and his three pals. They've only recently come to the palace. This is only in the second year of the king's reign. So Daniel's just doing his stuff and starting to seek God, starting to pray with his friends, starting to really get closer to God. And then suddenly, bang, big crisis, you're dead. The soldiers are sent to find them. Massive crisis. The soldier comes to him, Daniel, get your three pals, come outside. I'm not having the blood in the palace, you're all dead. He's walking them out and Daniel says to him, using wisdom and tact, it says, why is the king so angry? So he's wiping us all out, and he told him, oh, he got the guys around him that he were working with him, and they couldn't explain the dream. And Daniel said, don't kill anyone yet. And he had the nous and the courage to actually go before the king. He was only a student at this time. He was still in this training period. He goes before the king and he says to the king, just give me a tiny bit of time. I'll do both. I'll do both for you. I'll interpret your dream and tell you what it means. But I need a little bit of time to pray. So the king gives him some time. Evidently, looks like it's about 24 hours or maybe the night. So Daniel goes back to his house where he lives with his brothers. And he says to them, let's pray. Doesn't do it himself. Gathers them together and they start praying and praying and praying. And in the night, the God of heaven reveals the vision to Daniel. He shows him the scary dream he'd already sent to Nebuchadnezzar. God sent it. He shows him the dream and he shows him further. Shows him what it means. Because if you know God, you go further than those who don't know God. People who don't know God see some things and they can't make head nor tail of it. Those who do know God ask God and he reveals the kingdom of God to them and his plans and purposes. That's what happens. Those who don't know God, Esther, just forge ahead with their plan for their life and become medical students. Nothing wrong with that. But those who do know God do something a bit better. They ask God about decisions and plans, and he brings his awesome plan into their life. And that's better. Daniel's praying, and he gets a dream. And instantly, he goes straight to the captain of the guard, because time must have been running out. And he says, don't kill anyone. I've got the revelation for the dream. And he goes back into the palace, sees the king, and he says, king, I've got it. And the king says, you got it? You can tell me the meaning of my dream. And Daniel, in all humility, says, no. No wise man or magician can reveal the future or any dream. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has shown us the dream. So that you, who are the King of Kings, he says, can know and understand what you dreamt. And get some sleep and stop killing people. And he tells him the dream. He said, first of all, king, when you lied on your bed, this is what you saw. You saw a massive statue. The top head was gold, glorious. The statue, a huge figure of like a man. The head was gold. The shoulders and body were all silver. The thighs and legs were bronze. From the knees down was iron. And the feet were a mixture between iron and clay. Is that right? The king's. Yeah. And he says, then you saw a rock cut out, but not by human hands. And this little rock came and hit the statue at its feet. And it brought the whole thing down. In fact, it smashed into dust. And then a wind came and blew it away and there was nothing left. The king, oh, yeah, that's exactly what I saw. And Daniel says, king, God has shown you the future. Why? Because you're the King of Kings. And you're over all these people on the earth. And he's showing you the future. And this is the future. The gold head and the awesome bit at the beginning is your empire. After you, there'll come one less glorious. After that, there'll come one even less glorious. After that, there'll come a really hard empire that crushes everyone under its feet. And after that, there'll come one that's mixed, like clay and iron can't really get it together, and this empire won't be able to hold together. Nations won't be able to hold together. At this point, the God of heaven will set up his own kingdom. These are all the kingdoms and glory of man of this world. But the God of heaven is going to start his own operation with one little rock. And this little rock, I think you know his name. Jesus is the rock that came, but not by human hands. Something not gold, not silver, not bling. Something so simple and humble and pure and natural. Jesus, the rock from heaven, came and boof, landed on this earth and brought the kingdom of God. And he brings all these other false gods and ideologies and kingdoms and glories of men and devils to nothing. Sound good? And the wind will blow it away, so that all of human history and culture and everything that man thinks is awesome, there'll be no trace of it left. You won't even remember it. But this rock that did that grew and grew and grew and became a great mountain and filled the earth. The king was... and the king fell down before Daniel and said, bring him some money, get him some better clothes. This guy is promoted. You, little student, medical student, or whatever you are, you little student of Babylon, nobody, little administrator dude, little slave, little nobody from Israel, you, buddy, are the new main administrator for the province of Babylon. Wow! It's like being made the mayor of London or something. And Daniel's like, one question, yeah. Can my 4-3 pals help me and come as well? Yes. And he promotes his 3 pals. Is it awesome? Absolutely awesome. How did that happen for him? How does anything awesome happen for any of us? But let me tell you. First of all, boom! Pretty cool. I think I'll do that every time. Is it on camera? You got that? Okay. You get that? B, you can have the gift of healing, or you can have, these days, you can just have technology. Be in the right place at the right time. Daniel was in the right place at the right time. He might have felt Esther scrubbing those floors as a little slave, that he was in the wrong place at the wrong time, that his little dreams in Israel had been lost, and so he had to start from the bottom, but not with God, because when you turn to God, you find yourself in the right place at the right time. And he was there, he was in the right place at the right time, because he was seeking God. He was right there at the right time. Hey, it was so important. It saved his life, didn't it? It saved his life and a whole bunch of other people who ended up his enemies, but they saved their lives. You can be in the right place at the right time and save lives. Just in the right place at the right time and save lives. Jenny Burton told me, she's in a taxi coming to church this morning. She just felt filled with the Holy Spirit and started telling the taxi driver all about Jesus. And at the same time, the taxi driver was on a conference call to his son in America, his daughter. So she was telling her about Jesus as well. From the right place at the right time. When I was younger, so much younger than today, I was invited to go on with some young people. You know, I was about 19 or something. I was invited to go and do a confirmation class for a Catholic church over in Norton. Can't remember exactly what happened, but how I got that. But we went over and we took our guitars. We were happening people. And, you know, singing modern songs. Father God, I wonder. And all this. And these people, kids who were just a bit younger than us, you know, teenagers, thought we were so cool, which of course we were. And we were telling them about Jesus, and we'd just recently been filled with the Holy Spirit, telling about Jesus and singing. It was awesome. We went in Julian's car. It was a very foggy night, and we went over the flyover to Norton. On the way back, we came, instead of going over the flyover, we went over Newport Bridge, which of course was very foggy because the fog was hanging over the water, the river. And as you went over the river, you know it's got two lanes, hasn't it? And we were on the right-hand lane coming over the bridge, and we were just mucking about and laughing, and Terry and Ann Young were with us, and we looked out the window, and there was a guy sat on the edge of the bridge, not just on the edge, but on the cage sticking out from the edge. It was just a shape, in the fog. We went past and someone said, see that guy sat on the edge? And we got the roundabout. Said, what do you think he's doing? Someone said, I think he's fishing. And we got the roundabout. So I don't think he's fishing. Turn the car around. And we turned the car around. And we were then, of course, we were on the other side of the two lanes. We couldn't see anything. The fog was so thick. So I said, I'll jump out and talk to him. So I jumped out. We went past the bridge a little bit. I jumped out, crossed the road, and started walking on his side of the road down towards this guy who was obviously thinking of committing suicide, which he was, young lad. And as I got there, there was another guy there who we hadn't seen because he'd been next to the cage, leaning out, talking to the guy. And the guy who was leaning out, talking to the guy, was from our fellowship. Was a Christian, Jim Brunton. He'd been out on, having a prayer walk and seen this lad sat out on the edge of the cage, going to jump. And he'd stopped and tried to talk him out of it, tried to tell him about the Lord. And he was there for a couple of hours. And Jim was losing faith. So he started to pray. That's what you do, isn't it? And he said, God, please send Martin. Martin's a good talker. Wherever he is. He didn't know where we were. Please send Martin and out to help me. That's what he honestly prayed. Can you imagine how he felt when out of the fog? I am calm. He didn't know I'd just get out of a Renault 18. But anyway. But isn't that pretty awesome? Yeah. Anyone else think God's real? It's absolutely awesome. Okay, jumped and died. But it's all... No, you've got to be in the right place at the right time. For that to happen, you've got to be in God's plan, open to the Holy Spirit, praying. You've got to be doing what Daniel did to be in the right place at the right time that you learned last time, which was this. You decide your temperature. You decide your own temperature. Don't try and change the temperature of the world, your house group, the church. Get your own dial and decide how on fire you're going to be for Jesus. Through seeking him, through turning away from the world like Daniel did and starting to pray every day. That's all he did. He turned away from the rich food and wine and he started to seek God with his pals. Simple as that, it saved their lives just a few months later. Wow. Decide your own temperature. My old pastor, Ian Kirby, this is his Bible actually. Got it from his office. He said, you have anything from my office you want? So I took his Bible. But anyway, he told me a funny story about him and Sylvia, his wife. They decided to get electric blankets. And so they got electric blanket each in their double bed. But they got the wires crossed over. So he gets into bed. And you know, they're both sort of just humming nicely. He gets into bed, he thinks, whew, a little bit too much, these electric blankets. I'm going to turn it down. Turns hers down. She gets into bed. Whew, they don't work, these electric blankets. Pump it up. She's pumping it up. He's sweating his face off. He's turning it down. She's freezing. Best to decide your own temperature, isn't it? Don't start judging others and deciding they should be hotter, they should be colder. He's over the top. Just use your own dial. Amen. Decide your own temperature. Live ready. By, you know, just being as close to God as you can. Doing the normal things of life with Jesus, cleaning the house with Jesus, then you'll have an encounter with God. And you get a word that was an awesome word, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Well, she was an awesome, wasn't it? That's a communion word. Just doing the normal things of life, but with God, encounters with God, listening to God. Then you get to do the awesome stuff when you're not expecting it. That's it. Live ready. If I go to use a glass of water from the cupboard, if I go to get a drink and I pick up the glass and it's dirty, what do, usually? Well, do you? Do you wash it? You can do. But if you're in a rush, what do? No, you just leave it. I'll wash it later. I'll use this one because this one's clean. Now, Paul says to Timothy, look, training his young disciple. Look, the benefit of living clean, Timothy, is this. That if you purify yourself from the things of this world, then you'll become a utensil that God can use at any time for little things or great things. But you'll be ready and available to God for service. That's what Daniel and his friends were. Because they'd done a little bit of turning from the world. and a little bit of turning up their prayer, they became cleaner and ready for God to just reach out and use. Isn't that awesome? That's what we should be. And be available with willingness. You know, willing, some of us want to do great things, but we will, but not till we've done little things. Some of us want to find our thing, but until then, we should just do anything. Anything that needs doing, anything God puts in our hand with all of our heart, and then the big things and awesome things and supernatural things come. That is living ready. Ready for revival, ready for God. Secondly, prayer. Boom! Oh, thank you, that's awesome. Learn to pray. Learn to pray now, because prayer is the key to everything. Because prayer is just relationship with God. Prayer is just talking to God. If I had a relationship with my son, but I never spoke to him, anyone think that's weird? That's weird. If I have a relationship with my wife or husband and never touched them, is that weird? Yeah, it's not a good relationship. That's weird. If I have a relationship with someone who's my friend, I never call them, never message them. What kind of friend's that? Listen, if you want a relationship with God, which is the key, prayer is the key to everything. Everything. It's the key to a strong marriage. It's the key to financial provision. It's the key to protection for your kids. It's the key for revival, according to Yong Yi Chow, the pastor of the world's biggest church, and he should know. It's the key to everything. And you might sit there and think, yeah, would it be great to have that key? You've got it in your pocket right now. The only question is, are you going to use it? Brothers and sisters, use the prayer key to unlock your destiny and be part of what God is going to do in the next few years in this nation. Be ready through learning how to pray. It said of Daniel that he prayed on his own 3 times a day. It was his custom, it says later in the book of Daniel. He would open his windows to Jerusalem, get down on his knees, pray 3 times a day, morning, noon, and night. Didn't say how long he prayed. He was a busy guy, he was an administrator, he was studying, he might have prayed for 5 minutes. That doesn't matter. What matters is his heart is facing Jerusalem. He's facing the Lord. He's looking to God. He's regularly praying, learning how to pray. And you pray together. When he was in a crisis, he prayed with his friends and he gathered them because there was a crisis. It's great to have a small group, a prayer house, a place to go, friends to call when there's a crisis, when your kids are ill, when you're struggling, when you're attacked by the devil. You get prayer. And you gather together. It's very important. He gathered his friends straight away. And then he kept going. So they kept going. It was through the night that he received the vision. They didn't just pray for half an hour, did they? You see, you don't when your life's at stake, do you? I'll come for the first half hour, then the match is on. It's not like that when there's a serious crisis. You do in a crisis what you do normally. That's the point. Stuart's brother said to him, and rightly so, his brother said to him, he was a Christian, and Stuart wasn't a Christian, he said to him, you know, you put your trust in Jesus now. Stuart said, oh, well, I'll do it before I die. A lot of people say that, don't they? Yeah, before I die, when I'm dying, then I'll come to God. Wow, what a throw of a wild dice that is. And then Stuart's in a major accident, almost died, never thought of God. Why? Because you do in a crisis only what you do normally. That's why you pray every day. Make God a part of your life. Don't just take the dog for a walk. Take God for a walk. Take the dog and talk to God. What do I say? Everything. Thank you for the beautiful sunshine. Thank you for the trees. You made them. Thank you for the autumn. Thank you for my dog. Yeah. Thank you that I can walk. Thousands can't. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you that you're my daddy. You can do say what you want, but start talking to God all day and every day. Involve him in your life. Start to pray. And then the sort of anointed prayer that is, you know, when God really lays something on you then and you're anointed to do it. You know, Margaret was praying one night. I was away somewhere in India, I think, somewhere. She was praying one night before she went to bed, just a quick prayer, read of the Bible. And into her mind came a woman who she was working with at school. And she prayed for her. And as she started to pray for her, she was anointed. And she prayed with faith that God would protect the womb, her womb, and the baby in her womb. Even as she was praying it, she thought, that's weird. I don't even know if she's pregnant. Just left it. A couple of weeks later, this woman comes up to her in the corridor at school and says, have you heard my news? Margaret said, you're having a baby. She went, oh yeah, did someone else tell you? She said, yeah. I was praying for you a couple of weeks ago, actually. And the strange thing is, I started to pray for the protection of the baby in your womb. And this girl went white. She said, nobody knows this. 2 weeks ago, I was losing this baby. In fact, I'd lost so much blood, the hospital said, almost certainly the baby's already gone. But we'll do one last check. And they checked, and the baby was still in my womb and alive. And the doctor said, wow, that's a miracle. Miracle? Anointed prayer? You know, when Andrew Babu was sick the other week, he sent me a little text, you know, and I get quite a lot of people asking me to pray for different things. But sometimes you get something, and God just goes, boom, and you get anointed to pray. He sent me a text about him being ill in hospital for some reason. I just, woof, anointing came on me to pray for him. And over the next few days and weeks, I was just praying for him, praying for him, praying for him. Dead easy, because it's anointing to pray. Margaret came in the bedroom and said, don't tell me, you're praying for Andrew Babu. I mean, at that point, I hadn't seen Andrew for yonkers. There was no like big relational friendship thing. It's supernatural. Sometimes it's anointed prayer. God just gives you someone, something to pray about. And you can just go. Your sails are full. It's awesome. And then it's like crisis prayer. Allery's dying. What do we all do? We all pray like mad. The fact Allery's here today is a total miracle. He's back from the dead. I mean, he died on the operating table. He's back from the dead. And three people are happy about it. Yay, Allery, we love you. Love you. Love you. And I want to tell you, you used to call him Allery the Grey, but he is Allery the White. Anyway. But so there's prayer. It's very important. Go for prayer. Then there's the kingdom of God. Boom! I can't remember what this actually says, so I'm interested as well. Seek first his kingdom. Which is, of course, is the dream. Something to learn from the dream in this passage. You felt the power of the truth of that, didn't you? The rock that smashes all these other kingdoms and brings them to nothing. There's only two kingdoms in this world. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, actually, and the kingdom of this world and all the glory and honor of man. And the thing about the kingdom of God is, like a little rock, it doesn't look that cool. It doesn't look flashy. It doesn't look awesome. The kingdom of the world looks awesome. You know, being a medical student looks awesome. And it is if that's what you're called to do. But if it isn't, being a mum, that just looks like a little stone. I'm changing nappies. Unless it's God's will for you. Then it's going to grow and take you with it higher and higher right through the clouds. Because it's alive, this rock. It's the kingdom of God. Hold your hand out. I'd like to give you something. You can have gold. Oh, thank you. You can have silver. Thank you. You can have a rock. Thanks. Oh, but this rock is better than any silver or gold. Jesus said, if you find the kingdom of God, you found the pearl of great price. Sell everything you have and get the field that it's in. Buy the field, because that is worth everything. If you don't know if you're in the kingdom of God or not this morning, let me encourage you, quickly step over. There are two islands. The kingdom of this world, which is crumbling, sinking, falling into the sea as we speak. Every day it goes lower. Every day it races towards destruction. But there's another mountain. It's very big, this mountain today. Christianity is over a third of the world's population. It's just massive now. And you can cross over any time you want and stand on this mountain. It's never going to sink. It's never going down. It's only going up, 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 right through the clouds. If you're in the kingdom of God, you're supersonically blessed. I've got a passport. Anyone else? And I'm always traveling, so I'm always using my passport. Always keep it near me. It's important. It's a 10-year one. But already I look older in the mirror than the photograph. Scary. But anyway, I've always got my passport on me. I'm a citizen of the United Kingdom. Yay! It's a British passport. Pretty strong passport, actually. Lots of people would love to have one. I'm a citizen of the United Kingdom. It's awesome. Lasts for 10 years. I actually got another passport as well. I'm Jason Bourne. No. I've got another passport. Got it with me today. It's in here. You can't see it. But it's realer than this one. It lasts longer than this one. It's got my photograph on it. Well, from when I was 17 years old. And it's going to last forever. Because you see, I'm not only a citizen of the kingdom, United Kingdom. I'm a citizen, according to the Apostle Paul, of heaven already. It's stamped. It's official. It opens any door, anywhere. And the most important door will always be open to me. Always. Other people can queue up, sweating to see if they're getting in. I'm walking straight through with my heavenly passport. Because when I was 17 years old, I was born again. I turned away from the world and I came to the cross. I've had major hang-ups and troubles and sins since then. But ever since then, I've had this passport that has got me where I need to go in life. And so have you if you're born again. If you're not, receive your passport today before you leave. The kingdom of God. Amen. And lastly this, you know, use spiritual gifts to share the good news. It's not enough just to live a nice life. It is good to live a good life and to live a clean life, and that can actually turn people's heads a little bit. But people are hard, aren't they? They're surrounded by pleasures and all sorts of stuff. And it's not enough to tell people, God loves you. Jesus died for you. Actually, it's never been enough. Jesus never ministered like that. Never. He always brought something else with it. A demonstration of the supernatural power of the kingdom. He cast out demons. He sorted people's mental problems there and then. He sorted people's emotional problems. He delivered them from guilt and brought forgiveness to their hearts. He delivered them from sickness and disease on the spot. Thousands of them. Blind people seeing. Lame people walking. Our kingdom is a supernatural kingdom. And you might have noticed that Daniel had been living a clean life in this palace. Separate life, different life, seeking God. Didn't bother the king too. He wasn't bothered two hoots. He didn't recognize him, didn't know him. That couldn't help him. But get in a crisis where only a supernatural gift of prophecy, visions and dreams can help him. Now he's got his attention. Because the king, when he finally falls down before Daniel, says this. King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering of incense be presented to him. And the king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. See, he's being called the King of Kings, but he's recognizing already, hang on, there's a God who's the Lord of all kings. There's a God who's the God of gods. We've got loads of gods around here. None of them could help me. But this God has really helped me to sleep and really spoken to me. This is the living God. And for he was able to reveal this mystery. That's a pretty good witness to this king, isn't it? I'm going to show you in the next couple of chapters, this guy gets saved. Nebuchadnezzar gets saved through Daniel's witnessing to him. This is the beginning of it. It begins with the supernatural gift of prophecy. It's not enough just to live a good life. We have power as well, don't we? The gift of tongues to pray supernaturally. The gift of prophecy so we can have things revealed to us about situations that unlock them in the home, at work, in church. We don't live by human knowledge. We don't have to. We have something beyond that. Spiritual gifts. Revelation of wisdom in a situation that seems so complicated. But God just gives the wisdom key and it suddenly gets simple and clear what you should do. Phenomenal. We have the real living God with us. So I want to encourage you to ask for spiritual gifts. Get the gift of healing and take it home with you. A gift of healing and miracles, to pray for people, to be bold, to step out in faith, to in a crisis say, no, before you have that operation, hold on a minute, give me some time to pray. That's what Peter and the apostles did. Yeah, before you bury her, get out and give me some time. I'm going to pray. Peter prays. Then speaks to the dead body, little girl, get up. He did exactly what Jesus did. It worked. She was alive again. You know, Allery would be dead without mighty prayers from Catherine and all of us and faith. And I believe it. God's still got a plan for Allery's life. He's got stuff for him to do. But that could have been snuffed too quickly without real prayer and battle. The apostles all got thrown in prison. But immediately they were released. So the church probably felt relaxed. Oh, it's all right. That's what happens, you see. They go to prison, but they get released. And then they went to prison again, and they beheaded James. What? I mean, this is one of the three. This is the three main leaders. Yeah, James is gone. Oh, just started. Oh, he's gone. They beheaded him. Next week, they arrest Peter. Oh, now the church has a different attitude. Get round our house. Let's pray. They're praying. As they pray, God sends an angel. You know the story. Wakes Peter up, chains fall off, doors fall open. Peter's in the street. He's released supernaturally because they're praying. He could have been beheaded, perhaps, without those prayers. Don't underestimate the importance of praying. And they use spiritual gifts to get him out. Revelation, angels, all that spiritual stuff. Sound cool? Let's have some ministry time. Who would like to receive spiritual gifts from your Father in heaven? To get fresh anointing on the gifts you've got and new gifts that you've never had. If that's you, let's stand to our feet. Open your hands in faith. Ian, why don't you come pray for us? For the gift of tongues, for the gift of whatever. All the spiritual gifts to come upon us. And if you want prayer for healing after that, you come to the front, we'll pray for you.